We've been going through a series, this is now week six, called Basics in Believers, where we've been going through the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, and much of his letter outlines what are really core or basic commitments and beliefs that we hold to as Christians. We started off in week one looking at gospel-centered community as really an emphasis around what the church can and should be. And then we looked at how the good life is life through Christ. As Paul says in chapter one, to live is Christ. And when Jesus is the focus of your life, even when you face opposition for your faith, he can carry you through. That's the end of chapter one. And then the last 2 weeks, we looked at the beautiful hymn in Philippians 2 that starts off the chapter, highlighting both Jesus as the humble King who made himself nothing and the exalted one, risen and reigning, and we respond to him. And so today's focus, I think, is really fitting for the Sunday after Easter. Last Sunday, we looked at Jesus as the exalted, risen King. We respond by declaring that he is Lord and Savior of our lives. And I think many of us think that the entirety of the Christian life is just acknowledging and turning to Christ in faith. That's it, and then you just move on with your life. But as Paul's going to outline for us, he wants us to grow in our faith and to allow Jesus to be living within us and allowing us to be transformed to be a greater reflection of who he is. And so the questions that we're really going to be answering is, how do you grow? What does that look like? What does God desire to do to each of our lives as we turn to him in faith? Now, I would imagine for those of you, especially that are parents, whether your kids are young or grown, you have a desire that your children would have a real, vibrant, and growing faith. I believe that every parent who has faith wants to impart that and see that come alive in their kids as well. And that's a desire that I have for my kids, and thankful that all three of my kids have turned to Christ by faith. And most recently, my youngest daughter, who's 6 years old, came up to my wife just a few months ago and said that she wanted to know God, was the words that she used. And so my wife kind of walked through just the reality of sinfulness and how Jesus meets our need and we can respond to him in faith. And she prayed with her in what seemed like a very genuine response of faith from my six-year-old. And so praise God. It was an amazing thing. But, you know, she's young enough to where it's kind of like, you know, we've got to kind of walk her through this, you know, bit by bit over time to kind of help it be solidified and real in her life as she continues to get older. And so last Friday night, we went through the Way of the Cross along with many of you, and Heather and the children's ministry had set up a section of it that was for kids to be a little bit more relatable and understandable for them. And I could tell that she was wrestling with this reality that God paid such a significant price so that she could know him and be in relationship with him. And so I was feeling really positive about her experience and other kids as well. And I stayed afterwards to help clean up and reset everything for the Easter egg hunt. My wife and my daughters went home. And my wife said that after she had gone to the bathroom, my daughter came out, my wife's sitting on a chair in the living room, and the six-year-old comes up to my wife and very seriously looks at her and says, "Jesus got eaten by a shark." And that was my reaction too when I heard this. So my wife very wisely paused and kind of thought, like, what would have caused this girl to think such a bizarre thought in this moment after just having gone through this reflection around Jesus going to the cross? And so my wife wisely kind of paused and said, "Do you mean that Jonah got eaten by a whale?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, Jesus died on a cross." We dodged the bullet there. That was a close one. And maybe in a, hopefully, a slightly different way, I think many of you can relate to kind of the struggle of growing in faith. Hopefully not like Jesus got eaten by a shark sort of stuff, but in a different way, you might think, why do I still struggle with temptation? Or why don't I know more about the Bible? Why is it hard for me to spend time in prayer consistently? Why am I not even motivated to do that? You might struggle with growing in your faith in those kinds of ways. And if we're honest, those kinds of struggles can be discouraging, because you can go from the celebration as big as Easter, Jesus is risen, he is Lord, and then days later, we find ourselves in these same places with these same struggles and hardships. And so that's kind of the questions that I think Paul presents before us in the passage that we're going to look at, of how do you actually grow in your faith? What does real change through Christ look like? So if you have your Bible, we're in Philippians 2. The words will be on the screen. Our passage today is very short. We're going to look at two verses, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. This follows up the end of the hymn, God exalted Christ to the highest place. Every knee should bow in heaven on earth. Every tongue acknowledge him as Lord. Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. This is the word of the Lord. And I think we could simply summarize what Paul is talking about here in these verses is about growing in faith. And an analogy or a picture might be helpful for understanding what we're talking about. Anytime you build a house, the most important part is the first thing that you put on this house. It's the foundation. The foundation of the house is most important, because no matter how nice the house is that goes over the top of the foundation, if the foundation is poor, eventually the house will crumble. It will all fall apart. And so, to use big theological words, what Paul is talking about in these two verses is sanctification, the process of being made holy and Christ-like. And in this analogy, this process of being made holy is like building a house. And we need a stable, sturdy foundation so that the house that we build, being made holy like Christ, is a stable and sturdy one. The Bible outlines salvation as really having three parts to it. Being saved by God is first justification. We're made right before God as we, by grace, through faith, respond to Christ. We're made right in God's eyes, and we can have relationship with him. And then sanctification, becoming more like Christ, more and more a reflection of him, made holy. And then lastly, for eternity, we are glorified when we are fully conformed to the image of Christ, freed from the presence of sin. This happens either when Christ returns or when we cease from our earthly days and graduate to heaven. And in building the house, the analogy here, justification is the foundation, and sanctification is the house that we build on top of that. Without a right understanding of the foundation of the house, everything we build on it is not sturdy or stable. And what can happen for many of us is that we can start to blend together justification and sanctification, being made right in God's eyes, and the process of becoming more like Christ. And we can put a burden on ourselves to try and earn what God has freely given. And then sanctification becomes not a joy, but a burden and a struggle. And I think different camps of the Christian faith struggle to piece this out correctly in a way that allows the gospel of Jesus to be truly good news. So I just want to give a few examples of this. First off, in the Catholic Church, through the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I found this quote that kind of combines justification and sanctification, which says, "No one can merit the initial grace of forgiveness and justification at the beginning of conversion. Moved by the Holy Spirit and by charity, we can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification." And then somewhat similarly, the Eastern Orthodox Church, and I took this from one of their study Bibles, which says that justification is not merely a one-time event, but a dynamic, ongoing process. And the point that I want to draw your attention to from those two quotes and those teachings is that they're bringing together justification and sanctification, that we are being made right in God's eyes as we are being made holy. The Catholic Church there is saying merit for ourselves, which is sanctification terms around grace, but then applying it to justification, being made right before God. The Eastern Orthodox there is saying the ongoing process of being made right before God. Now, contrast that with the Protestant Church, and I'm quoting here from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, just a document put together to help answer what is it that justification actually is. It says this: justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Why I draw your attention to those three very academic quotes is because they're highlighting how is it that we're made right in God's eyes. Is it based on something that we do in order to be made right before God, or is it based on something completely that Christ has done? Both the Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox perspective is kind of blending the two and saying, you have a part to play in receiving the salvation that God wants to give. Whereas the Protestant perspective, the one that we would embrace here and that I think Paul is really emphasizing in Philippians 2, is saying that you are made right completely because of Christ. The problem with bringing these two together and thinking that you have a part to play in your salvation is that it turns your focus back on you. And just like we talked about last week, when you turn your attention on yourself, it either leads to pride, look at how well I'm doing, or despair, look at how poorly I'm doing, I can't do this, I'm stuck on my own. It either leads to pride or despair. But with the foundation of being made right through Christ and his work completely, that foundation, that stable foundation, we can begin to correctly then build the sanctification, the being made holy, being made Christ-like in a meaningful way, which is really what Paul draws us into. So that all that was just meant to build a foundation for us to then understand the two parts of sanctification, which are highlighted in our two verses very simply. The first part is the call to grow, which he outlines in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And in starting off with this verse, with the word therefore, Paul is obviously taking us back to something he said previously, tying this teaching based on what he'd said before. What did he say before? We've talked about this the last 2 weeks. Jesus, who humbled himself, made himself nothing, and therefore God exalted him to the highest place and made him the authority and the exalted and the reigning one. And we then have an opportunity to respond by bowing down to him, acknowledging him as Lord, turning to him by faith. And therefore, since we have turned to Christ in that way, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And when he's saying that phrase, he says not only to work out your salvation, but continue to work out your salvation. In the first part of the verse, he says, as you have always obeyed, first in my presence, now even more in my absence. And so what he's saying is really meant to be an affirmation of what they're doing, of how they're living. It's meant to be an encouragement. He's not scolding them, saying, you're not doing this and you need to be. He's saying, you are doing this. This is commands given to faithful people who are honoring the Lord with their lives. And there's evidence of faith within them. And this really, I think, and helps us understand, what does he mean by work out your salvation? He's not talking about how someone becomes a Christian, how someone is accepted before God, how someone is made right in God's eyes. That's already been settled by Christ completely. What he's talking about is what comes after turning to Christ by grace through faith. Growth, maturity, becoming more like Jesus in everyday life. And so the workout that he's emphasizing here is all about living out what God has done within, bringing it out of your life. Salvation should show up in the way you live, your attitude, your conduct toward others, your perspective on life, your choices. Act like you are in Christ, because you are, is essentially what he's saying. Let that obedience continue to work its way out of your life. And this takes effort and striving on our part to pursue. As Dallas Willard, I think, very well says, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. We're not trying to earn something by putting forth effort. We're simply allowing the grace then to lead to our effort. I think of it like this. Over Christmas, my wife and I gave a soccer ball to my 11-year-old daughter because she plays soccer on a team. And the soccer ball is an indoor ball, actually, so she could play during the winter months inside our house and just kind of work on her footwork and that sort of thing. Now imagine that my daughter, this soccer ball came in like packaging. And so the ball wasn't like immediately just drop out and start playing with it. You would have to take the packaging off and all of that. Imagine if she just kept the packaging on it and she stuck it on her dresser in her room. And every day she just looked at that soccer ball and thought, yeah, I like that soccer ball. I like playing soccer. But all she ever did was look at it. I would say to her, this was a waste of a gift. I gave you the gift to use it, to grow and to expand your soccer capabilities by using the ball in an effective and meaningful way. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here about the salvation that we've been given. It takes effort to then utilize what God has put within us. We have to work out our salvation in that way. And in this way, we can start to see that a passive kind of let go and let God perspective on faith and following Christ has no place in the Christian life. We don't just simply stand back and watch as God does everything. We lean in and allow God to lead us forward. To honor God takes effort. It takes growing in him to become a greater reflection of who he is. To do that, we cannot just sit back and become bystanders. We have to lean in and allow God to lead us forward. And so that's the first part. But this isn't meant to be separated. There's a second and equally important part. The call to grow is also met with the power to grow. Verse 13, the second part of this short passage. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So in this passage, there are two workers. There's the Christian worker who works out their salvation, striving to honor the Lord with their lives. And there's God who works by putting his grace and his presence into us, working himself into our lives. And that working in statement, I think, actually provides a really helpful picture of what does it mean that God is working something into us. It says specifically that God is working in to will and to act. And so I think what this work is this deep work where God isn't like causing our fingers to move and our arms to move and dictating every action we ever make with our individual lives. What he's doing is a deeper work. He's shifting our desires so that we long to do God's will. And he's strengthening us so that we can act according to what he desires and purposes. In other words, the reason that you can work out your salvation is because God is already working in himself